All right, we're going to go back to Jude this morning. Jude chapter 2. Had a lot of time to think this week. I weren't that busy. So I think it'll come out pretty well. I've been thinking a lot about this and what we talked about last week. And it really does run with each other. And there's one running thought throughout the whole book. I guess that's why there's just one chapter. But last week, we went through verse 1 through 4, kind of got the idea of what kind of dangers there are in the church, not just then, but today too. About those ungodly men that have crept in, how we've bought into their propaganda about what God is and what church is and everything like that. And that is part of the reason the church is failing. And if we're not careful, we can look at these people that we looked at last week, those ungodly men, and we can look at them and see them prospering. We can see them being, as the world calls it, successful, building bigger churches than all of us are. The ungodly men look to be the prevailing method of how to build a church, of how to keep a church, how to keep members, how to keep the heavenly cash flow going. And so we looked at that last week, and if we're not careful, we can look at it that way and kind of get the idea of what they're doing works, quote unquote works, but it doesn't work, not truly. This morning we're going to look at something a little different. We've looked at that aspect, but we need to be put in remembrance, and that's how where we're going to start here, of where they're going. You know, it looks good right now, but look farther down the path, and we're going to kind of look at it from that man. The ungodly men mentioned in this book are often in it for what the Bible calls filthy lucre, or simply put, greed. That guy last week, especially with his eye on the sparrow, was looking at the salary, not the sparrow, that's for sure. It was just confirming his motivation for wanting that spot. It wasn't anything to do with wanting to lead the Lord's people. He was just looking for a next step on the heavenly rung, or Jacob's ladder, as most people call it, to more wealth and greed. But the example last week that we use is a good example of how they think. You know, one, they keep it repetitive. You know, his eye is on the sparrow. I still haven't forgot that. I mean, that's there you go. Two, keep it short and memorable, which it was. But again, the only thing that was memorable was that one phrase. And, well, the whole experience is pretty memorable. And three, to keep the people happy. What do people want? Well, the average churchgoer wants catchy titles, quotes that sting people that they have deemed as ungodly, and good jokes. I failed all of those. I'm sorry, guys. I don't even have good jokes. Now, why is that, though? Well, also, like we discussed last week, is that because the church has become a den of wolves and vipers. They bought into all of this here, and they've become nothing more than either sheep led to a slaughter, or they're wolves in sheep's clothing trying to feel better about themselves. We want to feel good, and they want to feel good and not do good. Look at the outside of this, though, and look at the prosperity and success of these people that preach these light sermons and feel-good chapters of books. I'm not sure how many of you gotten online lately and Googled sermon series. It doesn't pop up with like what he puts on there as a sermon series on Sermon Audio or whatever. It pops up a series of books that you can preach. Ready-made sermons. Published. It's not exactly by one person. It's what they call a collection of sermons for the New Age Church is what it was called. A collection of sermons for the New Age Church. And you could open this book and it has notes and points and outlines. I mean, I looked at a sample of it. It looked pretty professional. But it's not a sermon from God. That's a sermon that they've taken that sounded pretty good that maybe, I don't know, did something huge in their church. And so they said, this is great. Let's publish it and make some money off it. I didn't even look at the price. But that's what we're coming to here. You don't even, when you're so busy principaling your church school and coaching your church football team and overseeing construction of your new gymnasium, you don't have time to study God's Word. You don't have time to get a word from God. All the words they hear coincidentally, is to build that gymnasium and to have a football team to minister to the other surrounding football teams. Not kidding. That's their reason. Well, that's their excuse. I would say that. They don't have time. That's the word from the Lord they get. To reach out to their community more, they have to become a part of their community. And so that's their method, if you will. That is their distraction. They don't have time for all that. So now you can get online, order these books, and just go for it. You know, you can sound good and have time to do what you want. It's the best of both worlds, and you get paid for it. These men look busy for the Lord, quote unquote, but they're not. All they are is they're mail ordering sermons and giving it to the people as their own. I don't think you'll find a preacher that'll admit to ordering a book for his sermons. But what you got to remember is that is not the correct way to do it, and that will not reward them in the end. That's what we're going to talk about today. We'll go ahead and read this real quick so we can set a foundation. It's Jude 5 through 16. It says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, that how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in gainsaying of Korah. And he just brings out every Old Testament example there is to bring out. And every one of these you can relate to it. The way of Cain, he brings what he thinks would be acceptable to the Lord because it's what he grew and what he made. If you look at it, he ran greedily to the heir of Balaam. Balaam was going to curse Israel for money. He went to the Lord three times because the king offered him more money every time. He was greedy and he didn't make it. Read that story. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And Korah, of course, the sons of Korah, we all know them. And they didn't end up well either. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the servant, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. You think they're ungodly yet? And of all their hard speeches with which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They look like they have the advantage. But we have to look at it from, I think I have three ways. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. It says, the God of this prosperity that they preach is often the God of this world himself. All these things that they're feeding after their own lusts, they're serving themselves. They have no thought for what God wants or what God's will is for their life, that mysterious thing that everyone likes to talk about. They use that. You realize it's so mysterious because they have used the will of God as a magic wand to just do whatever they want. They perverted the will of God into something that is a mystical unicorn of the faith. And I've heard it described that way. They say, you can't know it. It's like a unicorn. And that, how do you get that far from what it truly is? These preachers have their hearts set on doing something perceived as good by even the world standards. But they still want to get rich while they're doing it. I mean, they're not stupid. It's what perceived as an easy job. It's 3 hours a week. And really, it's just an hour and a half because no one wants to go past 30 minutes of preaching. And then you have a worship leader and a second worship leader and so on for announcements. And everyone does something different. You got a band leader. I mean, all they got to do is get up there and say a couple words for 30 minutes. And it's hard to stick around 30 minutes, to be honest with you. But it's pretty easy for them when you read it out of a book. He can make people rich. And his goal, you know, Satan's goal to destroy the work of God is a good bonus. For all the churches doing right and trying to raise God high, there are other churches with these false teachers to tear it right back down. Look at it this way. You got three churches. Two are prospering, one is not. The world will look at that and say, well, what are they doing different? They can look at what we're doing different. And we may be doing it right, but because we're not prospering, they're not going to look at it that way. The devil is good at his job. Baptist is on every sign nowadays. They've lumped us all together. Everyone likes that one lump sum. You know, you can do it with financing, you can do it with anything. One lump sum. And that's what they've done with us. Is threw it all in the pot, mixed together, and see who spits out the best. It's not something that isn't thought out. I mean, this isn't something that we just started doing, or he just started doing just to go for it. It's something with an aim. There's always an aim, a means to the end. Look at this. Look at this. And, you know, the preachers are those, they have nice cars, nice houses, and seemingly no financial trouble. Now, can you imagine how nice that would be? But think of the cost. I've been talking about economics a lot this week, and it all comes down to cost. They have nice cars. They have nice houses. They have no burden. They go to church and they come back and they eat their popcorn. We go to work and come to church and go to work and go to work and go to work and go to work and come to church, and we seem to be struggling to make a dollar. But look at the bottom line here. Their cost is their soul and the souls of many others. And think of when they get to judgment day, that is going to weigh heavily on their soul. For those of you who think you're responsible for you, yourself, and you, you're wrong. If you've got a family, it's on you. If you've got a wife, it's on you. Even in the church, what you do in that church is on you. What you do representing that church, whether you know it or not, is on you. And that's the cost. Their cost is they've destroyed everything, and God does not take that lightly. And it's not an easy price. The only thing easy is what they're doing right now. Look at our cost. A couple dollars. Well, if you're truly doing it right, trying to serve the Lord, then it'll be priceless in eternity. Your fate is a whole lot better than his fate. I'd rather live penniless here than rich here and dead in sin. Riches don't buy happiness, and it surely don't buy life. The only thing that bought life is the precious blood of Jesus. You better believe in the right things. Look at these examples of what we have everywhere around us, and look at what's right. For one, you can see through their facade and see who's truly happier. They're not happy. Our happiness in life is our future. That's why we're happy. We're not happy because we're penniless. I mean, we can be happy while we're penniless.
Yes, sir.
And surely we'd be glum folks if we weren't. But he lives in the moment. Everyone that does that lives has to live in the moment of what he's got in his bank account now, what he's getting now, what he's getting next. Because he's got nothing else. He talks about rewards in heaven, but truly knows that he has none. Because your soul does communicate with you whether it's dead or not. And from my standpoint, in this world, it looks pretty nice from my point of view. But have you ever looked at an old road and how broken and untaken care of it was? And when you're driving down it and you're pumping in the potholes, you say, man, I wish they fixed this road. Then you take a step back and you look up and there's a beautiful mountain or a beautiful scenery just dead ahead of you. You can see it out in the distance. I see it going down Piedmont, the Harsh Mountain up there. That's always real pretty going down Main Street. But have you ever gone down a really nice highway, say in California, and you say, man, it's a nice smooth ride, and then you look up and the hills are all burning and alive with fire? You ever seen that shot of where they pan up and all everything's on fire around it? Well, that's a pretty good example of how their life really looks. That's all they got to look forward to, whether they know it or not. See how that works? That's a good reason you can't follow God and mammon. You got to pick a road here. You know, life is two roads when it's not a four-lane highway. You got to pick which one you want to go down, who you're going to follow, and your destination of where you're going. It's two very different rules. Number two, I'd like to present that no one is exempt from this rule. And look at verse 6 here. And it says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains in the darkness until the judgment of the great day." There is no escape for those who reject God, let alone those who choose to live in wickedness and put a hold on the work of God. God is no respecter of persons. That third of the angels, they're not there anymore. Satan is not there anymore. It doesn't matter if you're human, if you're supernatural, or whatever you are, you're not going to escape it. You reject God, you've made your choice. God takes care of his own. You got to look at verse 5 just before that. I forgot to mention that. Verse 5 or something like that was when, where did I lose myself? There we go, verse 5. It said, "Having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." And you may not even see him destroy them. It may be way in the future when you're not around, but it will come around to him. God's promise, and you know, all his promises we talk about to us, there's also promises to them that are going to come right around to him. He keeps a tight ledger. He knows what he's doing. And only after he takes care of his own and saves them out of it. And as Scripture says, we are to wait on the Lord. Would it really hurt us to trust him more? The fate of the wicked isn't only proof that God knows and that they will get their just rewards for sin, but also to remind us. It's a good way to look back on us and kind of think about it a little bit. He says in verse 5 that that could be us as well, were it not for Christ and what he did for us. If you look at it, the fate of the wicked is the fate of the wicked. That's a promise. That is a bill that's been wrote and it's going to be paid. Look at us. Were it not for Christ, we would be in that estate. We would not care one way or another about the church. We wouldn't care as long as it made us rich. The fate of the wicked is sealed. And our fate, if you will, is sealed in the blood of Christ. We have to remember not only that their life is only good for now and their fate comes later when they are judged finally, but that could have been our fate were it not for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. When you accept Christ, you change roads 100%. And you have to.
Yes.
I knew a person I was selling a car to, as a matter of fact, and they had to give their driver's license and everything. When you buy a car, you have to take a copy of your driver's license and everything, send it back. Well, hers still had her maiden name on it. And we just talked about they'd been married a whole year. And she still had her maiden name on a driver's license. She handed it to me and he goes, "Oh, I didn't realize that." And she was so embarrassed that her maiden name was on her driver's license after a whole year that she said, "Well, I'm going to go get that changed right now." Well, that was about 3 weeks ago, and they called me the other day and said their transmission fell out of their truck. Didn't fall out, probably. It just probably locked up. But either way, I said, "Okay, I can get you something, get it towed over there and tow your truck back," and it was a big ordeal. I said, "But I need a picture of your driver's license and your insurance." And she texted me a picture of her driver's license to print out, and it was a temp license with the name changed on it. So she had gone and done it. As soon as she realized what she had done, she went and fixed it immediately because she said that I've been married to this guy a year and I don't even have his name. She was ashamed that she still had her old name. She changed all her cars. She said everything. She fixed it all. Wouldn't that be something if we would realize that we're just living life and not identifying 100% with Lord Jesus and go and change our name and change everything we have to match his? Because she was truly ashamed. And nowadays Christians aren't ashamed. for claiming Christ and claiming to live with Christ and not having His name all over our lives. And what's more shameful is that she did that as just a normal person, and us, knowing as important as this is to a life in eternity, that we will not do that. We have to learn also to be more thankful than hateful. These people out there, there is a righteous indignation towards them, but you can't let that be hatred. And you have to remember to be thankful that that is not you. If you were that blind, man, your life would just be insane. They live life with blinders on because they can't. If they seen the whole big picture, then they would be forced to consider that Christ is right. Just be thankful Christ took your blinders off and you were able to come to Him and switch roads, and now you're going to that holy place. And still try and bring them over. If you're hateful to them and that's all you do, then they're not going to come over either. God's love will show through you, but I tell you, you can't condone nothing. But you can do that the right way. God has revealed more to us through our obedience for Him. And God has revealed Himself to us. In turn, God reveals Himself to other people through you. But only if you do like that woman did and truly turn your life over to Him and identify with Him. And what's that mean for the other side of the coin? When it comes, we know the fate of the wicked and the ungodly men, how they played their role, and we haven't played our role 100%, giving them the opportunity to get their foot in the door, as they have. So what's that mean for the other side? We've learned that the ungodly men have come in, and we know their fate, that it will not last at all. What's that mean for us as Christians? Well, there's more on that next week. I'm not going to do it this week, because I was going to try and do it all at once, but it just seemed like it was going to be a little too long, so I'm just going to cut it off there. But for now, just remember that God's justice is just that. It is God's justice, not ours. It's not our responsibility to carry it out to other people. What's our job when it comes to God's justice? Well, the Bible says wait on the Lord and to trust Him to carry it out Himself. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There you go. Psalm 1 is full of it. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They're here for a little time and then just blow away with the next wind. And one or two things are going to happen. Someone good is going to rise up, or another one's just going to take his place. But chances are, if the people are that twisted in the church, they're not going to accept the Lord. And that's what's sad. Their fate is sealed, but along with their fate, they're sealing other people's fate with them. And said they're having men's persons in admiration because of their advantage, their seeming advantage around here. And you know why that is? Because they do claim victory. They do claim happiness. They do claim riches and everything like that. Riches is not something we can always claim. But we have true happiness. And we have true victory. And we have the true Word of God. But if you watch them, I'm not sure how many of you have actually watched them on YouTube or TV or radio or anything like that. They'll take this and they'll say, I've got victory. I can do what I want. I know what's going on. And I said, they know that this is true and that God will take care of them. And that's what they're preaching. Not the right God or not the right way they're supposed to be, you know, taking care of to them is when they get everything they need fulfilled. Or they get that $500 offering or $1 million offering for Joel Osteen. And you go on with it. But we stand up here and we talk about how they're winning and we're defeated. I know a lot of people that preach a defeated gospel. That they're just going to hunker down in their church until Christ comes to help them out. They don't have Christ in the now because they're stuck here in this body. I'll tell you, they'll continue prevailing out there in those other churches, doing what they do and making their mega millions as long as we keep preaching defeat. What's the first step to victory? So knowing that you'll win. Now, we didn't go into November 11th. We ended the World War. I think it was 100 years ago almost. I don't even know. First World War? 1919. That's what it was.
I believe it was 18.
It was 18. Yeah. 19, it was 100 years. Today. But we didn't go in there saying, they're going to beat us. They're going to whoop us. This ain't going to work. But we're going to go try anyway. No. They went in there and they knew they were going to win. And I tell you, surrender was not in their vocabulary. Whooped was not in their vocabulary except in the context of them. They knew they were going to go in, they were going to fight, and they were going to win. Why? Because they knew what they were fighting for was right. And it was worth winning no matter what the cost. What's wrong with us is we put a cost on our war. As long as it don't cost me this, as long as I can still have this, as long as I can still do this, then I'll fight. Or as long as I can do the least I can do to fight, I'll fight that much. You don't win a war by going half in. You don't win a war by just putting a bid in on the war. You win the war by going in to win and knowing you'll win and doing everything you can to send in there to win. And that's the problem with the church today, is we have not put in our bid to win. We put it in our bid to fight as much as we can, to do as much as we can in this flesh. We put limitations on our winning. We put limitations on what we can do. What we have done is, for one, we put us in there. We put us into the equation. We've taken God out of the equation because we can only do so much in this flesh for God, when in reality, if you fight with God, then you have God to fight for you. Stop preaching defeat. Quit living in defeat. That's why they're winning. Here. We can keep hoping and knowing that they're going to lose in the long run. And we're going to win in the long run. But I don't want to waddle into heaven barely because I knew you were going to win, Lord, so I just got under a rock. I knew you were going to win, Lord, so I just backed down a little bit and let you take your vengeance. No! We fight to win. We don't put on armor to climb under a tree. We don't put on armor, well, if you put on the armor, you don't put on armor to squeeze by a piece of, pardon me, I got to get through this slide. That's not the way this works. Their fate is sealed. So why don't we fight harder? We are going to win. Whether we get stopped with arrows coming at us or whatever along the way, we can keep moving. It'll get there. You got to push it. You never won the front line without doing what they call the push. You have to push on. Push forward. You didn't stay there and say, "Oh, the reinforcements are coming." And they don't, you know, they didn't do that. They didn't get down there. They knew the reinforcements were coming, but they knew it wouldn't be nothing unless they pushed the forces back. They did what they could to push them back. They did what they could to keep fighting. And what are we doing? Hunkering down and waiting for our good Lord to come down here and fight for us. You fight for the Lord first. To him that overcometh. That's who gets the reward of eternal life. You never seen a Purple Heart given to someone that stayed in the dugout there. You never seen a medal of honor given to anyone who sat there and held his helmet down and just screamed. Get out there and fight. Know whose army you are. Put that armor on. And know how to use your weapons. That's the only way it's going to work. The fate of the wicked sealed. And that's all I really come up to hear preach on today. But the fate of the righteous is sealed too, but only to them that overcome. And there's more to it that'll come into it. We're going to talk about that next week. But I'll stop there. That was all extra. Fight to win, and know what you're fighting for and who you're fighting for, and resolve to fight for them. That's all I got.